All right, everyone, I guess, be seated. Sorry about that. Are we live? All right, we want to welcome those of you who are joining us on our live stream. Again, a little bit of a weird start to church. Just want to say a couple things as we get started here. First is I am struggling with what I think is the beginning of a cold, so I'm going to try to make do and let the microphone do all the projecting for me, which isn't always easy to remember when I get into the middle of the material. I do have a letter here that I want to share. This letter is kind of a two-part letter. It's a little bit long, but I'm gonna read it. This letter was started on the 14th of April of last year, and it says, "Dear Pastor Ross, my husband Mike and I are AJ's parents. We visited your church more than a year ago to check it out. Although we were satisfied with the church we were attending, we were considering joining your church since AJ and his family have started there, and we miss seeing them on Sundays. Things didn't go quite as planned because Mike's health declined to such a degree that he finds it hard to go anywhere, so we've been catching you on YouTube. All that to say, we consider Grace Life Bible Church our present church home. We are proponents of the Pauline gospel, secure in our salvation by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and believe the King James Bible is the word of God for English-speaking people. We appreciate the ministry of Grace Life Bible and wish to formally become members. Please send us whatever, if any, forms are necessary, etc." And then, and apparently it's live. And then there's a second part of this dated of January 4 of this year, where they basically talk about why they didn't send the first letter and a couple other things, and there was a nice gift to the church enclosed in this letter. So we want to definitely thank Mike and Sharon, AJ's parents, for this nice letter, for their participation with us online in the live stream, and also for the nice gift that they sent the church. You know, it's a great thing to be able to minister to people that they don't necessarily have to be here. We have a lot of people in our listening audience from all around the world, and we hear from them frequently, and that's a great thing. So we want to thank them for that and welcome everybody to the live stream. This morning we're going to be continuing our series of studies here in the book of Colossians, and 2 weeks ago we came down here to chapter 4, verse 12, and let's just read that and have a word of prayer and begin. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Lord, thanks for this time we can spend in your word. We pray that it be profitable and edifying. We pray that you get the glory out of what is said and done here, and the saints will be built up in the faith. We're grateful for this. In Christ's name, amen." So last 2 weeks ago, we went through all the component parts of this verse, okay? We talked about who Epaphras is. We talked about how he's one of you, how he's from the city of Colossae. We talked about him being a servant of Christ. We talked about how he was always laboring fervently for them in prayers. And we also touched on the end of the verse, the purpose and the intent of his prayers was that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the intention, the reason why Epaphras is laboring fervently in prayers for the Colossians is to the extent there, to the intent at the end, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, before we move on from this verse, I want to spend a little bit of time talking this morning about the issue of the will of God. There's no greater topic that has caused more confusion in Christianity, amongst Christians, than the issue of knowing and doing the will of God. There's all sorts of things that are said about it, and I want to spend some time talking about it here this morning. Now, I recently received a question about it also. It's another reason why I'm going to talk about it here. But I went back through my records, and I have not talked about this since 2017. So it's been 5 years since I last talked about or touched on the issue of the will of God. And as I look around the congregation this morning, and I'm aware of who's joining us possibly online, there are a lot of new faces and a lot of new folks who weren't here 5-6 years ago the last time I talked about this issue. So we are going to talk about it and use this last part of verse 12 as sort of the launching off pad to do that. Look at the end of verse 12. "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Folks, the will of God is something that you are to stand in as a believer. It's something that you are to know, and in knowing it, you stand in it. It's not something that you are supposed to go out into the dark and sort of grope around to try to find or possibly locate or uncover or some of those types of things. So the first point I want to talk to you about is the modern teaching on the issue of the will of God. And I brought a book with me here that has been helpful to me over the years, and it's called Decision Making and the Will of God. Decision Making and the Will of God, and this is a revised 25th anniversary edition. But this book is going to give a different approach to the idea of how to know and do the will of God. And the modern teaching on the will of God, let me just say, when I was a late teenager, early 20s, I was extremely confused. I was like most people were, most young people are at that time, and I just wanted to know what God wanted me to do, and I wanted to know His will, and I wanted to know, you know, what I was supposed to do with my life, and was I supposed to get married, and if I was... Is something running in the background? I wonder if that's God. What was I saying? So I was confused as a young person. I didn't know what I should do with my life. I didn't know if I should get married, who I should marry. And there was a lot of things that I was struggling with, like a lot of young people struggle with, right? And, you know, my wife's not here this morning, but I can say that there was confusion in my life about, you know, what I should do with the issue of getting married. And so there were different things going on, and I'd had one girlfriend, et cetera, and then my wife came into the picture, and I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do, and I was trying to discern the will of God, right? And my mom came to me, and she said to me, she shared the verse with me out of 1 Peter, where it talks about that the Lord cherishes a meek and quiet spirit. And I started thinking about these two different women and thinking about them in relationship to the scripture and thinking through, well, if I'm going to make a good choice here about who to marry, how should I evaluate this? And so I started reading verses and I started reading the scripture and trying to understand, like, what the Word of God said about what is important in a wife and in making a choice like that. And, you know, the reason I chose to marry Becky and ask her to marry me is largely due to a consideration of the verses. And a lot of you are like, wow, that's such an unromantic thing. You know, you can ask your wife to marry you based upon the truth of God's Word. And I admit there's an element to it that sounds sort of not very romantic or whatever by the world standards, but we need to be evaluating our life based on truth, not based on what the world says anyway, right? And there's modern teaching on the will of God that I heard growing up, that I was being taught at Bible school, that really confused me over at then Grace Bible College, now Grace Christian University. And here's basically what it says. It says in a nutshell that everyone wants to know the will of God for their life. And as a result, there are all sorts of different formulas, different ways of that are articulated in order to discern the will of God. If you read books about this or listen to teaching or preaching, people will talk about the general will of God, the idea that you need to be a Christian, you need to serve God, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you know, you shouldn't smoke or chew or hang around with those who do, you know, those types of general things. And then there's the specific will of God. There's a general will and the specific will of God. The specific will of God is dealing with who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, what kind of job or career you're going to have, what church you're going to go to, etc. These kinds of things are often talked about in relationship to the idea of the specific will of God. And so what you need to do as a believer, the way this is commonly taught, is you need to discern God's specific will for you, okay? That you don't want to be out of the will of God. You don't want to be, you know, doing things that God doesn't want you to be involved in or in the wrong place or in the wrong career or these kinds of things. And so it's commonly said that God has a detailed life plan uniquely designed for every believer. And that this is revealed to you through outward circumstances and inward impressions. So if God wants you to go to that college or that university, you have to sort of read the tea leaves, right? You have to, well, what is God trying to tell me through the circumstances of my life? And what are, how is he leading through circumstantial things and these sorts of things? And there's always sort of three or four steps that they're going to talk about when it comes to this. The first one is the Word of God and prayer. No Bible-believing person is going to tell you not to read the Word of God or not to pray about what you're thinking about deciding to do. But then they go to, secondly, to reading the circumstances of life. You know, the road signs, the opening and closing of doors and windows. And you need to listen for God's still small voice, that inner voice or those inner feelings or promptings, hunches, and impressions that God uses to show you sort of where you're supposed to be and what he's supposed to do. And if you commit yourself to reading the Word in prayer, reading the circumstances of your life, and listening for the still small voice, you'll find the center of God's will. You'll find that one place that you're supposed to be, and you'll end up right in the center of God's will. Now, this is what I was taught. This was confusing to me, because it was left with me being the final authority, right? I'm supposed to interpret all this stuff, and I'm supposed to sort through things, and so on and so forth. And I just want to say to you that if you're functioning in this way in your relationship with God, you're asking him to do things for you that he has already done. Is God revealing anything today apart from his word? God's word is complete. God's revelation to mankind has ceased. Inspiration is over. God has spoken. He said all he's going to say, and he said it where? He said it right here on the pages of Scripture, right? So now if I have to read the circumstances of my life, if I have to discern the tea leaves, if I have to figure it all out, I'm asking God to give me now inspiration or information, I should say, beyond the Word of God. God's revelation to mankind has ceased. The Word of God is complete. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 25. Here we see that the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul fulfills the Word of God. The Word of God is brought to completion, right? Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. For what purpose there? To fulfill the Word of God. Is God going to say anything new to me that he hasn't already said to me in his Word? Okay? And if somebody comes along and says, God said A to me, or B, or C, or whatever it is, and it's apart from this book, should I question strongly whether or not that person has actually heard from God? Okay? So as believers, we need to stop functioning in this mindset, in my opinion. The only way to know that you have received a message from the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. And that objective standard is the Word of God. And the other thing, frankly, that I'm going to say before I get into the point here is that God has never at any time in his dispensational dealings with humanity has he ever made circumstances the way he revealed his will. Even when he was dealing with Israel in time past, the sign people of God, it was always the Word of God that told Israel what they should do and which direction they should go. So come with me to Romans chapter 2. And again, I am struggling here with the voice. I was hoping to be able to bring this with a lot more sort of emphasis this morning, but that doesn't appear like it's going to happen. So you're just going to have to bear with me. That and random internet chirping is not helping us. Romans chapter 2, look with me at verse 17. Notice what Paul says. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now look at the next verse. And knowest his what? Will. And approvest the things that are more excellent by reading the road signs of life, by looking for the opening and closing of doors and windows. Is that what the verse says? How did Israel know God's will? Read the verse, verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. How did Israel know the will of God? They knew the will of God through the word of God, through the law, God's word to Israel. They were never at any time instructed to go out and read the circumstances of their life, to discern the face of the gods, to go to the oracle of Delphi and say, what is it that you want us to do? No, they knew what God wanted them to do because they had God's word. They knew his will, verse 18, they knew it, knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They knew what his will for them was because they had God's word. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So Israel is not supposed to function the way modern evangelicals are taught to function. They are supposed to know God's will because God's word tells them what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Is Israel supposed to have any other gods before Yahweh? No. Verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you to dwell. So let me ask you a question. If Israel's sitting around and they got crop failure and there's no rain and their enemies are overtaking them, are they sitting there scratching their head saying, I wonder what all this means? Or does the scripture tell them what it means? The reason there's crop failure and there's no rain is because they're not keeping what? They're not keeping the law. They're not doing what God's word says. So God's word tells them right there in black and white how to think about the circumstance. The circumstance does not reveal truth to them. The word of God reveals the truth to them and tells them how to interpret the circumstance. So when there's crop failure and no rain, they don't sit there and say, oh, gee, what's God trying to tell us? They know because they have it right here in the law, God's word to Israel. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, there's a famous account in Israel's history when there was crop failure and no rain. And it has to do with them breaking the law, not keeping the law. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Need to stop talking and find the verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. It says, then hear thou in heaven. So, well, verse 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him, to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and to justify the righteousness, to give him according to his righteousness, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. So if Israel is out of the land, overtaken by their enemies, removed off of the land that God promised them, do they have to sit there and wonder what it means? The reason that happened is because they have not kept what? The law. Come with me to Deuteronomy 28. So what I'm trying to say to you and trying to get you to understand is that even in Israel's program in time past, they knew what the circumstances meant because God's word told them what they meant. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, Deuteronomy 28 lays out a series of conditional blessings and curses that would come upon the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and of the fruit of thy ground, and of the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kin, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord God shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and shall flee before thee seven ways. And we can read on, right? So if they are prosperous, if they are living the way God told them to live, is he going to bless them? So the circumstances are not communicating anything. What's communicating to them the truth of the situation is what? The word of God. Same chapter, drop down to verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of the kin and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And then you can see about the enemies. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. So if there's crop failure, their enemies are overtaking them, et cetera, et cetera, do they have to sit there and say, gee, I wonder what's going on? Or do they know what's going on because the word of God told them what was going on? One more example here, coming to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. This one I find to be absolutely fascinating. How many people are looking for signs? Okay? Lord, if you want me to do A, B, C, or D, just give me a what? A sign, right? If you want me to go here, go there. If you want me to marry this person or that person, give me a sign, right? I mean, it's like you sit in McDonald's and you go, God, the next woman that comes in here that orders a Big Mac, that'll be the one I'm supposed to marry, right? And I'm being facetious on purpose, but is that the kind of stuff people do? Okay? But look at what the verse says. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So this isn't some faker. This isn't somebody that's making it up. Somebody comes, works a sign or a wonder, and the sign and the wonder comes to pass in verse 2. Now watch. Wherefore he saith unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So understand, the worker of the sign of the wonder does a legitimate sign and wonder, but then says to them, we need to go after other gods. So what they say, is it breaking the first commandment? Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So what are they supposed to follow? The sign, the wonder, or the word of God? They're supposed to follow the word of God. The priority is not on the sign and the wonder. The priority is on doing what God already told them to do. And what God already told them to do was have no other gods before me. And the guy comes and works the sign or the wonder and then tells them to go violate the first commandment. They should not prioritize the circumstantial situation. They should prioritize what? The word of God. An event can never communicate a message apart from the word of God. And the only way that you know that you've come into contact with the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Every wacko who claimed to be God, who claimed to be Jesus, Jim Jones, and all the rest of them, do they claim to be hearing from God? Okay? And do they lead people down a treacherous path in doing that? And the standard is always the Word of God, not your feelings, not your hunches, not your impressions, or how you think the tea leaves are unfolding. Now come over to Judges 6. Here's what people do. They want to do like Gideon. Right? Come over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, it's interesting. This is a very fascinating passage, and we're going to use it as a case study. Okay? Start with me at verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian." How long? Okay, let's stop there. What did God say in the law would happen if they didn't obey the law? Did it say they would be cursed, and did it say their enemies would rule over them? Okay, so what's happening in Judges chapter 6, verse 1? "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." So Israel is living in hiding in their own land, because the Midianites have come in to oppress them because they have not kept the law. They have not obeyed God's word to Israel. So they are living like squatters in their own promised land. Verse 3. "And so it was when Israel had sworn," sown, "that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." Now, do we already read in Deuteronomy 28 that this is the exact thing that would happen to them if they didn't keep the law? So here they are, living in caves and in dens. They basically, all their substance is being taken from them by these Gentile oppressors, right? And are they sitting there saying, "Oh, gee, Lord, what are you trying to tell us?" No, they already knew what God was telling them because God's word told them. You following me? "For they came up with the cattle," verse 5, "and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to do what? Destroy it." Exactly what God said would happen. "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." So here, this is the cycle of the book of Judges. Israel enters apostasy. God sends an oppressor. Israel is oppressed. Israel cries out for a redeemer, a deliverer. God raises up a judge to redeem Israel, right? Israel's redeemed, and then they go back through the whole cycle like 9 times in the book of Genesis, right? Or sorry, the book of Judges. This is where we're at. Verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell," here it is, "but ye have not obeyed my" what? Why are they in these circumstances? They're in these circumstances because they didn't obey God's word. Okay, verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Ebzerite, I don't know, the son of Gideon, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine presses to hide it from the Midianites." So what is Gideon doing? He's threshing the wheat, but he's doing it in secret. He's doing it in secret because he doesn't want the Midianites to come what? To take it. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now, stop there. Should Gideon have known that answer? He should have known. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So does Gideon understand what's going on? The answer is, he knows the Midianites are oppressing him, but does he know why? Because he's ignorant of the scriptures. If he had read the scriptures, would he have known why this is happening? Okay, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So this is what the angel's telling Gideon, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What is Gideon asking for now? A sign. Now, is Gideon a member of the nation of Israel? Do we know from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that, or 12 or 13, I'm drawing a blank now, but that the Jews require a what? A sign, right? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? So here is Gideon, and he asks for a what? A sign. That thou talkest with me. Now watch what happens. Does the angel of the Lord say, no way, you just need to believe me? That's not what happens. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. That's a baby, a young lamb. And unleavened cakes of an ephod of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. So Gideon goes in, and does he prepare an offering, a sacrifice? Okay? Now watch. And the angel of the Lord God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but does that naturally happen? No. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Stop there. So has the angel of the Lord now done and worked a sign? Gideon got the stuff. He put it on the altar there. He put it on the rocks. The angel of the Lord stretches forth his staff. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice, and the angel goes away. Has Gideon had a sign? Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be upon thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is it yet in Ophrah of the Abrazites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Okay, so now is there further instruction. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to go tear down his father's Baal grove. The altar to Baal, the image to Baal that his father had erected, he's supposed to go tear it down. Okay? Has he already received the sign? Verse 26. And then after he's torn it down and built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was so because he feared, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city came unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood by him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip ahead in the story here for the sake of time. So the angel of the Lord comes and says to Gideon, I'm going to use you. The reason why Israel is in this situation is because they have disobeyed the word of God, and they're in this situation. Gideon asks for a sign. God gives him a sign. Gideon goes up and tears down the Baal grove and offers the sacrifice upon the altar, right? Come down with me now to verse, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So stop and think about that for a minute. Is Gideon here operating by faith or in unbelief? Has God already told him he was going to do this? Has he already confirmed it with a sign? So here's Gideon. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So stop there. Is this not what people do to the Lord all the time? Lord, if you want me to go to Grand Rapids and pastor that church, then you will do this. And if you do this, then I know I'm supposed to go, and if you don't, I won't. Now, in the case of Gideon, is he operating by faith? Sign. Verse 38, it was so. So God, you know, he humors Gideon. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now watch Gideon. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. And I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground, let there be what? Dew. So this is the third time now Gideon's asking for what? A sign. Gideon asking for a sign is not functioning here in belief. He's functioning in what? Unbelief, right? And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Okay? Folks, my point in this story is to get you to see that when Gideon is operating this way, is he operating in belief? Or is he operating in unbelief? He's operating in unbelief. And this type of what I'm going to call fleecing the Lord is the kind of stuff people do all the time when it comes to the issue of the will of God. Folks, God's will is in his word. Okay? As believers, we need to stop and realize that God's will is not first focused on us. God's will is not first focused on us. It's focused on God and what God is doing. So if you want to do the will of God, and if you want to find out, so If you want to do the will of God, find out what God's doing. And if you go do what God's doing, will you be doing the will of God? So if we can find out what God's doing and just do that, you'd be doing the will of God. Now, here's the question, though. Where do you find out what God's doing? You find out what God's doing through the Word of God. And specifically, through the Word of God rightly divided, tells us what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace through the church, the body of Christ. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We don't want to be acting like Gideon. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known. What does that mean? Is it already done? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Has God fully made known and disclosed the mystery of His will in the Word of God? Through the revelation committed to the Apostle Paul, God has made known the mystery, the secret part of His will, the part of His will that He kept secret since the world began. He has made it known. He has disclosed it. He has talked about it, and He has discussed it and laid it out for us in Scripture. Go to Ephesians 2. What is it? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. What is God doing today? What God is doing today is He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's taking Jews and Gentiles, and He's reconciling them to God equally in one body by the cross. What is God doing today? He's forming the body of Christ. If I want to know God's will, if I want to know what God is doing, I go to His Word. It tells me He's revealed the mystery of His will. It tells me that He's forming the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so if I want to be a part of what God's doing, I just go do what His Word tells me to do. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So is it God's will for me to walk like an unsaved pagan Gentile, or is it God's will for me to walk like a mature adult member of the body of Christ? This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Here it is, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's God's will for me? To walk in the flesh or to be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Okay? And to put on the new, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's God's will for you? What's God's will for me? To do everything that it says in verses 22 to 32. And I don't know about you guys. I know you're like way more spiritual than me. But when I look at that list of things about putting away lying and being angry and sinning not and not giving place to the devil and not stealing and labor working with your hands and no corrupt communication proceeding out of my mouth, but only that which is edifying and grieving not the Holy Spirit and letting bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from me along with all malice and being tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That list pretty much gives me enough stuff to worry about from now till the rapture. I don't need anything else to do. I don't need any other information. I don't need any other instruction. I don't need anything else to do. Just keeping a rein on this thing right here is a full-time job enough, right? Just keeping my speech the way it should be, as God's Word teaches me there, much less laboring and doing with my hands and not lying and forgiving one another, right? I don't need God to tell me to do anything else because I have a list of full-time job right there. Same good with chapter 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 15, see that you walk first circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is not something I go out to find by circumstances and tea leaves and all this stuff. It's something that I understand because I know it from the Word of God. So I can stand in it. And oh, by the way, if you're married, you might want to pay attention to verses 21 through 33 about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and doing all that. I don't know about you, but if you're married, you have a full-time list of responsibilities right there without adding anything else. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Any question? No question. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. Is there any doubt about what it is? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, you abstain from what? Fornication. No question. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Well, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil. Hello. See that none render evil for evil. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. Rejoice evermore. How you doing on that one? Okay. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, there it is. The will of God is for us to give thanks in everything, right? And we're really seriously worried about God giving us more stuff to worry about. This is the will of God in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, folks, I just say it this way. There are plenty of things in verse 16 to 23 to occupy my time and attention without asking God to reveal more stuff to me. So, circumstances are the context. They're the stage upon which we live our lives. But we are to act as actors upon that stage, on the basis of revealed truth. Okay? Truth that is revealed where? Scripture. Okay? God's written word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So what's God's will for me? Is it God's will for me to walk in the flesh or to walk in the spirit? Okay? Don't need anything else. I got plenty to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's the point. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all what? What is it that truly furnishes me unto all good works? It's scripture. I don't need anything else. I was teaching this information one time to a group of college age people of which I was a part. And somebody said to me, if what you're saying is true, it's so freeing to me. Because you have to understand, people are really laden here and burdened with this thing of, oh, I have to find this and I have to find that and I have to make sure I'm in the center of God's will and this and that. And what I'm saying is, if you are a believer today, do you have God's book? Do you have the same Holy Spirit that inspired this book? Does he reside in you as a believer? The same Holy Spirit that was active in inspiration according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and dwells in and seals the believer in Christ. Everything that we need to know for life and godliness, everything that we need to know is here. But see, here's the problem. We don't want to be responsible for a lot of times we don't want to be responsible for our own decisions. So when it comes to the case of who you're going to marry, if you're going to get married, what kind of job you're going to have, this and that, those are decisions that you are responsible to make yourself. You are free. You are an adult son in the family of God, and you are free to evaluate and make decisions in your life based upon the revealed truth of God's word. You're not a spiritual baby. You don't need somebody to give you a sign and a wonder every time. And in fact, functioning like that is to function not in belief, but in what? Unbelief. So you are free to make decisions for yourself about what job you're going to have, about where you're going to work, about who you're going to marry, what community you're going to live in, what church you attend. And by the way, I'm going to tell you right now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. On the question of what church you should attend, you need to be attending a church that has as one of its goals to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Because how do I know? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That verse ought to change where you go to church. Okay? Because Paul says that you should be prioritizing the things that God is prioritizing today. And what is he prioritizing? He's prioritizing the fellowship of the mystery. And if you are attending a church, if you're going to a place that has no earthly clue what it even is, how in the world are they going to be engaged in making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? See, the Word of God has everything that we need for life and service. Now, I have a bunch of other points here. I'm running out of time. But perhaps I'll cover them next week. Maybe I should. And that's the prevalent thinking on the teaching of God's will that advocates for the reading of circumstances and so forth is based heavy in the philosophical suppositions of Calvinism and fatalism and the idea that there's only one thing for me. The reality, folks, is this. Does God need members of the church, the body of Christ, working in the postal service, working in the school system, working at the bank, digging ditches, you know, working at the grocery store? In other words, do you have a ministry for God Almighty as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, no matter where you work, no matter where you live, no matter what community you live in, right? How do I know? Because the Word of God tells me. So I can do God's will if I'm married or if I'm not married. I can do God's will if I live in Grand Rapids or Lansing. I can do God's will if I have job A or job B. I can do God's will anywhere and at any time because I know what His will is, and God has never made circumstances the way He reveals His will. His will has always been in His Word. And even in Israel's program, they did not judge what God was doing or not doing based upon circumstances. They judged based upon, or they should have judged, based upon what? The Word of God. So folks, we should not be thinking and functioning like closet Calvinists. Okay? We'll go read one verse in closing. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Excuse me. Verse 11. I returned. The writer says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. I'm in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. I saw your bewilderment there, Blake. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Okay? Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Look how this verse ends. But time and chance happeneth to who? In sixth grade, we had track and field day. And you signed up for what your events you wanted to do at track and field day. So I signed up for the 75-yard dash. I won a couple heats of the races, and it got down to the last race to crown once and for all time the fastest kid in sixth grade at Sheridan Elementary School in 1989. Okay? So, the fastest kid in the sixth grade was in this race. Everyone knew he was the fastest kid. Okay? The race starts. That kid trips and stumbles. Guess who's the fastest kid for all time in 1989 shared in sixth grade elementary school? This guy right here. Okay? Now, we could have run that race 10 times and that kid would have beat me 11 times if he didn't fall. But you know what? Life works that way, doesn't it? And a lot of the stuff that happens to us is the result of either our own choices or our choices intersecting with the choices of others. And a lot of people that are coming about things from a Calvinistic point of view, they don't like what the Bible says. Go write it down. Go read Luke 10, verse 31. The story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is telling the story. How many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? I do. You know what he says? He says, by chance, there happened a Samaritan. Everything that is happening, folks, in this world is not the sovereign, predetermined will of God Almighty. And in fact, I would say to you that if you think that it is, you need to be very careful that you are not ascribing to God things that God had nothing to do with. The reality is that the things that happen to us are the result of our own choices intersecting with the choices of other people. And we are mature, we are intelligent, we are complete in Christ, and we have God's Word. And we can make our own choices and our own decisions based upon an intelligent understanding of God's Word to us. That's where God's will is. It's in His Word. Not in the circumstances, not in the tea leaves, not in the opening and the closing of doors and windows. God's will is where? In His Word. Let me tell you one thing. When I made a choice, when I made a decision to decide who I was going to marry based upon the decision of truth it's been the best decision outside of salvation I've ever made. Because I was prioritizing not worldly things, not stupid, frivolous things, but the things God said I should be thinking about and prioritizing. And when you make a decision out of that, and out of a renewed mind, and out of God's Word, you know what you do? You make good choices. Thanks for this, Lord. Thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for all the time we could spend together in Your Word. I do wish I was feeling a little bit better and felt like I could make these points a little bit more clearly and forcefully, but hopefully Your Word does the convicting and the talking anyway, not me. We're grateful for all that You've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for the meeting we were able to have last week and to look at the concerns and the affairs of the church. Lord, we pray for the needs that we have, particularly with this children's church need that has been made known for 4th through 2nd grade class, and just different things that were presented last week, that we would take them to heart and think about how we could help and serve in the local church. Lord, we're grateful for all those who have come out today, and we just pray that we will prioritize Your Word, that we would, as Pastor Lee used to say, that we would desire and crave Your Word more than our necessary food. We pray as we go about this Bible reading challenge and trying to get into the Word of God every day and reading through Paul's epistles 12 times this year, that it'll be edifying and encouraging. Lord, we look around, we see folks not here, whether they're sick or just traveling or whatever. Lord, we just pray for everybody that isn't here, that they'll be strong in Your Word and rest in Your grace.